I'm going to record. No, I just now started the recording. Okay, so today is meekness. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, or I guess 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So we are down to the last couple. Anybody know what meekness means? What is the definition of meekness?
It means like strength and humility.
Yeah. Gentle humility is one of the things I put. Strength under control. Maybe you've heard it described that way. People who are meek are sometimes viewed as weak. And I don't know if that's because they sound similar or because that's the kind of person that we think of as meek. But maybe it's both. But people who are meek are not weak. They may present themselves not as like dominant in conversation or as like, I don't know, outspoken, but they might be like quiet and gentle, that kind of a person. I found this definition. One website I found it said that it was Aristotle. I couldn't find for sure that it is Aristotle, but the definition is good, I think. So, it says the middle standing between two extremes, getting angry without reason and not getting angry at all. So like that's the two extremes. So getting angry with no reason and not getting angry at all. Therefore getting angry at the right time with the right measure and for the right reason. So like in the middle of that would be like meekness, like, and not necessarily dealing with anger, but like dealing with, I mean, it could be righteous anger. So, you know, a meek person is going to have, they're not going to be like just fly off the handle. They're also not just going to be somebody that gets like walked all over all the time. They're in the middle where they know when it's the right time to say something, when it's the right time to act, when it's the right time to show the strength that they have. But it's like self-control and, you know, so they're not just like flying off the handle, all the time. So, of course, Jesus is the best example of meekness in the Bible. You see him through his whole life, having strength and authority under control. So he came to the earth with all of the authority of God, but yet you very rarely see him, other than when he's healing people, you don't see him, you know, wielding that power all the time. You see him born in a manger, you know, to like a blue-collar dad, like a carpenter dad, even all the way to his death. Like he dies on the cross, which is like a common person, the criminal's execution, you know, he dies between two thieves. So he's not, Jesus obviously is not, nobody would say Jesus is weak. But he doesn't have like that, you know, stereotypical strong type of personality or strong physically necessarily. He doesn't present as all powerful, even though, that is what he was. I mean, throughout all of his ministry, you see him serving people. You see him, you know, quietly healing the sick. I mean, there's only people around because they're coming to hear his teaching and preaching and to be healed themselves maybe, or bringing family members to be healed. But, we don't see him like exuding a lot of strength. You know, oftentimes when he's healing people or he's feeding the 5,000 or he's doing all these things, or even raising people from the dead, sometimes he even like will kick everybody out of the room and he just does, you know, he does the miracle, you know, just for that one person. And so he's not, going around and trying to boast about who he is. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't have the power and the strength. But he just has it under control. And it's not about him. It's about, you know, I mean, in his case, it's about him. But, like, he's not trying to make everybody focus on what he is. He's trying to point everyone to the Father. And so, yeah. So Jesus is the good example, or the best example in the Bible of that. The Jews were, what do the Jews think about Jesus? Even today, what do the Jews think about Jesus? Yeah, they're still waiting for him. Because what were they waiting for? Or what are they waiting for? What Jesus are they waiting for? Like, what are they looking for? Why do they think that Jesus wasn't the Messiah that they were looking for? You guys know? Like, what was it about Jesus that didn't fit what they thought he was going to be?
He didn't come as a king.
Right. Yeah. He came as, yeah, just a baby. He didn't come. They were waiting for. And if you read the Old Testament, if you read like the prophets, they describe a lot about Jesus coming as a king and as ruler and reigner, and he's going to make everything right, and he's going to, you know, he's going to put Israel back on top, and all of these things. And those prophecies are accurate. They just were not accurate about his first coming. And so there's other prophecies, of course, like about Jesus, where he's going to be born and who he's going to be born to and what his name is going to be and how he's going to be. Like, there are prophecies about him in his first time on earth. But the Jews were waiting for him to be this ruling and reigning king. And instead he came as a meek, humble servant, you know, born in a manger and all of that. And he did not, like, set everything right. He did not, you know, right all the wrongs. He did not wipe out all of Israel's enemies, all of those things. And so, if that's what you're looking for, and he doesn't do all of those things, then yeah, you're maybe not gonna view him as, the Messiah that he was. But they were confused about what he was gonna be. And so, obviously, when he comes back, he's not going to be the meek and lowly, servant who's, you know, coming to minister and heal the sick and raise the dead and feed the 5,000. He is going to come back and be the ruling and reigning king that they were looking for the first time. And so, you know, they don't know that they're waiting for that. They do know that they're waiting for that, but they don't know that they missed the first time that he was here. And it's not going to be as good for them as they think because they missed the first time. So only one other person in the Bible besides Jesus is directly called meek. Anybody know who that might be? There's some references to like Paul talks about how he's coming to them in meekness. But as far as like somebody calling, God calling somebody meek, anybody have a guess who that might be? Good guess. No, it's not David. It is Moses. Great job. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. This is the first mention of the word meek in the Bible. And yeah, it's dealing with Moses. So Numbers chapter 12 verse 1 says, "And Miriam and Aaron," oh sorry, you guys are still working on it. My bad. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth." You can read the rest of that. But basically he comes to Moses' defense because his brother and sister are coming to him. They're kind of like accusing him or giving him a hard time for marrying this Ethiopian woman. And they're like, you know, God didn't only speak through Moses. Doesn't he also speak through us? And so like in verse 2 at the end where it says, "And the Lord heard it." And then he comes to Moses' defense. And that's just like one example in Moses' life. I mean, you could probably think of other times in his life where even like when God first calls him to be, you know, the savior of his people, to be the one to go and speak to Pharaoh. What's Moses' response to that? When God's talking to him in the burning bush and he's like, "You're going to go before Pharaoh and you're going to tell him to let my people go," and all that stuff. Yeah, he comes up with excuses of why he can't do it. I don't speak well. The five things was, I think I wrote it down. Oh yeah, the people aren't going to believe me, you know. And then he says the people are not going to listen to him. He says he's not eloquent. He's slow of speech and he has a slow tongue. And so, you know, in his mind, he's thinking, like a meek and humble person would think, like, "I'm not good enough to be able to do what you're asking." And so sometimes humility presents itself in that way where it's like, you know, almost like self-deprecating. Like you're incapable of doing it. And so Moses was, you know, that was his argument to God, was like, you know, choose somebody else You know, I'm sure he was excited that they were going to be freed, but he didn't want that person to have to be him. He was more of like a behind the scenes kind of guy, or he wanted to be, you know, not the center of attention. And, that's, you know, sometimes the best person that God can try to use is the people who don't really want to be used in that way. Because Moses, I mean, through his whole time freeing his people and the whole time in the wilderness, I mean, you never see Moses make it about himself. Like, I mean, the time when he strikes the rock, when he's supposed to speak to it, obviously that was like in frustration, with the people, but it wasn't because he wasn't getting the recognition that he wanted, or he wasn't you know, upset because he was trying to get glory for what had been done. I mean, you literally don't see that in Moses' life, unless I'm missing something. I don't think, without going back and rereading it all, I don't think you see that at all in his life, where he's seeking the glory for any of it. Like, he just wants to do what God tells him that he should do, and he is obedient, and he does almost all the right things, but you never see him seeking the glory for it. You never see him going out of his way to try to get the attention drawn on him. He's always just like, this is what God said. You know, like, Pharaoh, you can let the people go or not, but, like, if you don't, then there's going to be consequences coming. But it was never, like, you know, about him. And so, you know, that's the kind of person that God wants to use. That's the kind of person that's why it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, is because that's the kind of person that God wants to use, because that's the person that's going to point the glory back to God and not bring it upon themselves. Anybody know what Philippians 4:13 says? If you don't, we can turn there. It's a pretty famous verse. I guess turn there and read it, somebody, when you get there. Okay, so, you know, it's, when you're talking about meekness, and you're talking about having strength under control, or, you know, gentle humility, or however, whatever way you want to describe it, this verse here, so it says that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's kind of the attitude behind someone who is exhibiting meekness, or someone who has meekness, is, you know, the verse doesn't stop with, I can do all things, right? It's, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's recognition of the fact that, like, it's not us that is able, it's not us, in our own power that's doing it. So if you think about somebody who, you know, is very confident and very, able to do whatever the thing is, whether it's athletically, or it's public speaking, or it's a business acumen, or it's whatever, like, when that person has success in that area, it's like, well, yeah, of course, they're really good at football, or they're really good at, you know, running a business, or they're really good at being a politician, or they're really good at whatever. So, yeah, of course, it makes sense that person was successful in that area. But when you have somebody who's, like, not, you know, the stereotypical type person that is successful in that area. You think about movies where, you know, it's like an underdog story. You know, like, we all like an underdog story because it's like the person who seems like the least capable of doing whatever the thing is. And then, you know, against all odds, they overcome whatever adversity and they, you know, and they win the game, or they are successful in that area, or whatever. That's kind of we like that because, you know, we can kind of identify with that because we're not all really good at everything. And so, you know, when it comes to, I'm not good at sharing the gospel, or, you know, I try to read my Bible, but I just don't really understand it. Or, you know, I'm just really busy. I don't have time to, you know, pray. Or, you know, all my school activities get in the way of my church attendance. So, you know, I can't really do that. Like, we have all these reasons and all these excuses and all these things that, you know, that stop us from doing the things that we know we're supposed to be doing. But it's not, it's having the ability to, you know, like, persevere, overcome those things, or, you know, do those things anyways, having that strength, being humble, but also having the strength that comes from, Christ. And so, I think meekness is maybe one of the, I don't know if it's one of the harder ones, a harder fruit of the Spirit to, like, exhibit in your life. Some people just maybe are more naturally, you know, meek and mild, but, It is one of the harder ones because it requires, you know, dying to self, and it requires sacrificing maybe something that we want in order to allow God to, you know, have reign over our lives. That's one of the reasons why it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, because, and that's why he's, you know, God seeks to use people who are meek, because, they're going to be more, able to sacrifice, you know, things that they want or their own desires. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. I didn't write down how many times, meekness or meek shows up in the Bible. It wasn't a ton. I think it was like maybe 15 or 20 times for each of those two words. But I think meekness, I think it only shows up like once or twice in the Old Testament. Most of the mentions of the word meekness are in the New Testament. So I've got just a few of them. I'm not going to look at all of them, but Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I wrote in my Bible next to that, I think it was maybe a couple years ago, Brian was teaching or preaching through a series, and it says, spiritual people clean up spiritual messes, was his point that he used that verse for. And just talking about, you know, when we find a friend or we know of somebody that's struggling with an area, it requires somebody who's spiritual, who's spiritually minded, who's spiritually strong, to be able to help that person out of that situation that they're in. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so, obviously this is Paul writing, but a lot of times when you see the word meekness in the New Testament, it shows up a lot with words like longsuffering or patience. It shows up with gentleness and kindness. Even in the fruit of the Spirit, it shows up with those words. And it's because, in a lot of ways, it's meekness, you know, obviously it goes along with those same kinds of words, but it's, you know, a person who's kind and meek and lowly and long-suffering. Like, that's kind of, those are all very similar kind of character qualities to have. And they all require, like, some level of dying to self, some level of, it's not about me, it's about, you know, it's about pointing the glory to God. And so, it requires a level of self-control to have all of those character traits, right? To be long-suffering means that you need to be patient. Well, in order to be patient, you have to have control over yourself so that you don't get angry and upset whenever things aren't happening in the time that you want them to happen. And so having self-control is a really powerful skill or ability that you can have. And that's a lot of what it's talking about when it's talking about having meekness. I think this is the last one. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so, anybody know what sanctify means? Set apart. Good job. Get that written down, or you just remembered it. Nice. So it's telling us to set God apart in our hearts. Like, you know, have a focus on him, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. So, you know, we need to be always ready to, you know, be looking for opportunities to share the gospel with people and to tell people about the hope that lies within us, the hope that is Christ, that we're looking forward to the time that we're going to be with him. We have hope about our eternity and about the future because we have Christ. But then it says that we're supposed to give the answer to everybody with meekness and fear, which I thought was kind of interesting. I mean, I don't always think about, you know, giving the gospel in meekness and in fear. And, you know, that's, there's a time and a place for like the, you know, screaming and yelling and talking about, you know, if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. That's accurate. And some people need that kind of a push or whatever. Like some people need to hear it that way. But most of the time, like if you're talking about the hope that is within you, and you're doing that in meekness, people are going to be more responsive to that. Like, it's, again, it's not being weak. I mean, if anything, it's being extremely powerful. You're saying that the God of the universe lives inside of you, and that you can, you know, like Ephesians 4:13, you can do all things because of that. And so, you know, it's not about, you know, presenting yourself in a very confident way. But we're supposed to be meek and meek and with fear, because if you think about, like, a lot of people like to argue and debate and things now, especially when it comes to spiritual things or morality and ethics and those kinds of things. We like to debate and argue, and, you know, basically, you know, there's a couple different sides, and people want to argue with people of opposing opinions. But when you talk about the hope that lies within you, and you're trying to share the gospel with somebody, if you start with your story about, and like, why you have the hope that you do, why you have the beliefs that you do, and you just talk about it from your perspective, it's not a debate. You're not trying to argue with someone. Nobody can really argue with your personal experience about what has happened to you and what God has done in your life. I mean, they can argue about, you know, different elements of, you know, is God even real, or, you know, is the Bible accurate? They can argue about those kinds of things. But if you tell somebody your story and your experience, it's very difficult to argue with that. So if you're talking about the hope that lies within you, you can say, like, you know, this has been my experience. And, you know, I was in this situation, and, you know, this thing happened to me, and this person said this, and this person did this. And then I heard the message of the gospel, and I heard that there was a man named Jesus that died on the cross for my sins. And, you know, that is what, you know, I, because of the situation that I was in, I heard that, and I, you know, I wanted that. And then I accepted Christ as my Savior. And after that time, here's what has happened in my life. And here's the things, that I've gone through. And here's the ways that God has grown me. And, like, people can't really argue with that. I mean, they might try, but, you know, there's not a lot that they can argue. But if you present it in meekness, and you present it, from a place of, you know, humility, and like, you're presenting it with meekness, but then also with fear. Why are we supposed to present the hope that is within us with fear? Anybody know? Do you have any thoughts? I don't know if there's necessarily a right or wrong answer, but. I mean, both, I guess. I mean, yeah, I mean, you can, if you present it in, with respect to the person or respect to the situation, I guess that's one way to look at it. But,
well, like, in the fear of the Lord.
Right. Yeah. More like that. Yeah. So, yeah. So when this is saying, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you or in you with meekness and fear. Yeah. Be ready to present it humbly. But also, yeah, with power. Like, there's fear of the Lord, you know, and so we're not supposed to shy away from, you know, what is coming. Like, you know, you can still talk about the fact that if people don't repent, they're on their way to hell. Obviously, people need to hear that part of the gospel. But yeah, so there is a fear element to it. But one of the reasons that I wanted on Wednesday nights, the reason we've been doing like testimonies and things like that, is just, it's important for you guys, for all of us, to think about and be able to share what God has done in our life. And I've heard, I don't remember who said it, and I don't actually remember exactly how it goes, but somebody once told me that, you know, you should be able to share your testimony in 1 minute, in 10 minutes, in 1 hour. Like, you should have kind of different versions of your testimony, and not different versions of what happened, but, like, you know, like, you should be able to, in just a couple sentences, be able to share what God did in your life, you know, if it's a brief interaction with somebody, or, you know, if you have if you're sitting down and you're having a conversation with someone, and be able to kind of lay out what God has done in your life and how it came to be that you accepted Christ as your Savior. Or if you're teaching or preaching or something like that in front of a group of people, you know, you should be able to elaborate on it more and maybe go into more detail and use some scripture with it, things like that. So that was one of the reasons that I wanted on Wednesday nights to start having people talk about their testimony and what it was that led them to the point where they were ready to hear the gospel. Sometimes you share the gospel with somebody, they're just not ready to hear it for whatever reason. That they're not in, you know, the right frame of mind, or it's not the right time, or not that it's not the right time. There's never a wrong time for the gospel, but I mean, some people just in their own lives are not ready to receive it at that time. But it's good to think about, like, what was it about your life, the day that you accepted Christ as your Savior? Most of you guys, maybe all of you guys have, you know, heard it many times when you were young. What was it about the time that it finally stuck, that you finally were like, oh, I need to do this for myself? You know, be thinking about those kinds of things so that you can present that to somebody if they were to ask, or if you have an opportunity. So if you haven't done that, if you haven't, like, written it out or thought through what your testimony looks like, the Bible says you're supposed to be ready always to give an answer. And so, you know, if you don't know how to word that or how to say that, then, you know, be ready. Get, like, figure it out. Okay.